The scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 21 through 23. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word of life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is in God's.
Y'all be ready for it. It'll certainly wake you up here. We almost sounded like we almost had one. I don't know if my mic is working. My mic is down. Okay. Anyway, I hope you can hear me. We'll work on the technical side of things. Good to see you this morning. We're at a time of year where we're anticipating the fall and the new students that we're going to have. We have the Camp War Eagles that are held in the area, and we keep meeting those that are going to be with us and the parents of those children. Let's be mindful of those opportunities that lie ahead for us. Let's encourage our visitors. This morning, I want to talk with you about a very basic lesson. I've titled it The Life to Come. And can I say we need to go back to foundations? The reason is that I think we're at a time with the internet, with other things that we're seeing people reading and studying from various sources. And we're seeing ideas that once had been resolved amongst brethren, now people are beginning to inject and question various things about the scriptures. Questions are fine, but as long as we go to the source to find the answers of those questions. More importantly, as I think about the life to come, God wanted me to understand that. I would say to you, the one hope the Christian has is something God has taught us that we can understand and that it will affect our lives as we serve Him. You know, it's interesting, as we go through things that happen in life, somebody may look at some terrible disaster. Maybe some child has a terrible terminal disease or some natural disaster happens, and people say, why did God let this happen? And if we were only looking at the here and now, if we could only think this life was all there is, then I would have to agree with the Ecclesiastes writer who was looking from the standpoint of the here and now that life would be vanity and a grasping after the wind. But as we understand about the here and now, this life is not all there is. And when I can see life from God's viewpoint, then life begins to make a lot of sense. The Christian life without the life to come would be empty and vain. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15, where there were some that were saying there's no resurrection of the dead. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then there's no eternal life. There's not a life to come. And Paul talked about the life, the things that he was giving up to preach the gospel. People hated when he preached the gospel. He ended up calling out the idolatrous religions of the day and showed their fallacy, showed the truth of Jesus, contrasted the two. You don't pull people out of Satan's realm without them getting angry. The preaching of the gospel was always a war. And Paul suffered quite a number of wounds for preaching the gospel as he did. 1 Corinthians 15:30, he says, "And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If this life is all we've got, folks, let's go party. It makes no sense to make sacrifices to serve the Lord. But let me tell you, Jesus was raised from the dead. There is an afterlife. And there's going to be a difference where you end up depending on your receiving the testimony of Paul and others. It's interesting, as you go through the life of Christ, there's sometimes I hear people talking about Jesus, and I'm wondering, are we reading and looking at the same Jesus? There's some people that talk about, you know, if we just follow Jesus, we'll never have any religious debates. We'll never have any contrasting truth and error. We'll not have any situation where anyone will ever get upset with you. Have you really looked at the life of Christ? Let's take the question of the life to come. Not everyone agreed on that. And by the way, could I tell you, you can take any Bible doctrine and you'll find people taking different views of that. That happened in the New Testament, it happened in the Old Testament, and it happened today. Does that mean there's no truth? No, Jesus wanted people to know there is an afterlife. The Sadducees didn't like the preaching of Jesus. Neither did the Pharisees. But the Sadducees didn't like the preaching of Jesus. Do you know why? Because he taught some things they didn't agree with. And that was very negative to them because they didn't believe in a resurrection. Luke 20:27 says, "Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him," and we see the beginning of a debate. Jesus willingly debated and discussed truths. He did it firmly. It embarrassed people. They got upset at it. They would say, "You ought not to do this." But Jesus did it because he wanted people to know. That's the ultimate goal here. Jesus wants us to know. We can know about the afterlife. And so as you begin to see the debate, we're not going to read it all. We'll just look at some highlights of it. Jesus quoted the Old Testament. He quoted the Old Testament about how when God appeared before Moses, in Luke 20:37 it says, "But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised. And when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for all live to him." Here Jesus began with a debate. He began to look at definitions of words. He looked at tenses of verbs. And he said to the Sadducees, "You don't know the scriptures nor the power of God." And he concluded that he was the God of the living. And here we have a debate on the resurrection. Why debate it if it doesn't matter? Why didn't Jesus just say it doesn't matter what the Sadducees believe, the Pharisees believe, we all love God and it doesn't matter? Our Lord wanted us to know. You keep reading about this. The age to come. Brethren, can I tell you, we're going to experience this. We're going to be somewhere for an eternity. What is it going to be? Do you have any questions about it? I do. And Jesus says, let me tell you something about it. In Luke 20 and verse 34, it says, "Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Wow, that's interesting. Now, I've got a lot more questions, and Jesus doesn't give us all the answers to all the questions that we have, but he's telling these Sadducees, listen, there's going to be a resurrection, and the resurrection is going to be the entry into this age, and I'm not going to give up that teaching, and I want you to know it. I want you to give up saying it's not true. Jesus wanted people to understand there is a life to come. It's interesting, I guess, as you get older, some of your friends finish the race before you do. As you get older, people die. As you get older, you think back to faithful men and women, and you'd love to see them again. One of the most interesting miracles that Jesus wrought in his ministry was wrought because a close friend died, Lazarus. And if you look at the context, it's very obvious that Jesus delayed coming back to Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. People sent for Jesus, "Come, Lazarus is sick, come." And Jesus took his time. Lazarus died. Lazarus was put in the tomb. You know, the only time in scriptures you read about Jesus weeping is when he talked to Mary and the others, and he saw the grief, the hurt of those that he loved over someone who died. Listen to me. Our Lord understands who we are. He understands our frailties. He understands that we live in this body and it decays and we see people die, and he wants us to know something. Let me show you how Jesus let people know. First off, Jesus taught about the afterlife in his ministry. And Mary, in this context, even though Jesus is telling him that Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead, she's basically repeating the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said to her, John 11:23, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, I wonder where she got that teaching from. Jesus taught it. We'll show you verses in a minute. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Our Lord wants us to understand this. This is a verse that ought to resonate in us. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus wanted every follower of his to know that the very essence of who Jesus is a pathway to the life to come. During his ministry in John 5, he talked about the general resurrection of the good and the evil. John 5:28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Our Lord wanted us to understand this life is not all there is. And brethren, if we don't get that truth down, we are going to be empty. We're not going to have much difference between us and the world. If we're thinking about this life only, folks, it's not going to be worth being a Christian. It's not going to be worth it if this life only is what I'm looking at. This is an amazing account. I wish you, each of you, could imagine yourself being there. Imagine yourself seeing the grief and the love that Jesus had. And imagine Jesus here wanting everyone to see this event. It's recorded for us for all time to see. He wanted to demonstrate his power and the essence of his ministry. John 11:40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that you would believe if you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who died came out bound both hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Did you know the Bible says that one day his voice is going to be heard by everyone? Come forth. And everyone will. And there's a life to come. Now let's talk about the significance of it. The very essence of Christianity is based upon the resurrection. Those who are with the class this morning, we're starting a series called Reasoning from the Resurrection. And we're talking about the evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. How do you know Jesus is the Son of God? Well, Jesus was raised from the dead. There were eyewitnesses that said he was raised from the dead. These eyewitnesses can be tested. These eyewitnesses also give fulfilled prophecy. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, "This Jesus God is raised up, of which we are all witnesses." We observe the Lord's Supper this morning. Do you understand what it means if Jesus was raised from the dead? He's the Son of God. It's put this way by Peter, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's good news. there's an afterlife. There's a Lord who knows me. There's a Lord who forgives me. He is in charge. I don't have to figure everything out. My goal now is just to be a Christian, to submit to Him. Good news. What do you do when things don't go well? What do you do when your life is turned upside down? You see, the one of the goals of this is kind of an assembly, is to build faith. And I pray that each of us, when we can see clearly that Jesus has been raised from the dead and we understand the life to come, there is tremendous strength that comes in suffering. Peter looked back to the time. You remember what Peter did before Jesus was raised from the dead? He denied the Lord 3 times. He went into hiding. But he heard something and saw something that changed his life. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Do you believe you're going to heaven? You know what? We've got some brethren denying that today. People try to say we're going to be here on earth, or some to say we go out of existence. But here in Scripture, the Bible tells us Jesus was raised from the dead, begotten us to a living hope, and we have a heavenly hope. And when in your heart of hearts you really believe that, it makes the whole difference in how you view everything. You can suffer and not have that dent you. There's great power in our lives when we have that. Now, the rest of the lesson, simple lesson. If we believe in the afterlife and we really do believe that this life is that, it's nothing. Everything in this life is going to be burned up. Let me show you how it changes us. One of them, let's talk about worry. I worry. I used to kind of like to be the cool cucumber. I don't worry about anything. Don't be fooled. That's probably one of my weaknesses. I worry about a lot of things. Have kids, you worry about a lot of things, don't you? You know, you can worry in life. I mean, there's the one thing we know in life. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, and there's pressure. What if? What if? What if? What if I lose my job? What if the wrong leader is elected? Nobody's worried about that right now, are they? What about people gossip about me? Fill in blank. What's your worries? Well, take a step back. And you can know this for certainty. Our God is in control. And notice the connection to the age to come. Ephesians 1:19. Here is a verse that's talking about the supremacy of Christ. How high He is. How He was raised to a position of power and control. In Ephesians 1:19 it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power." Now, give me an example of the power of God, okay? Verse 20. "Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. The power of the resurrection means the power of the dominion of God. It means that God is in control. Now listen to how much He's in control. Verse 21, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Our God is in control, Christian. I could give you the verses that'll tell you and me that He raises up leaders and brings down leaders. And if God wants bad leaders to be elected in this country, there's nothing we could do to stop it. If he wants good leaders to be raised up in this country, then that will happen. And many times he will react to Christians, Christians being faithful, Christians praying to him. We will have an influence in this country more than anything. You study Scripture, you'll see that countries oftentimes fall because there's no one in it that serves God. But listen to this. My God is in control. And I'm going to tell you something. It's my God that's in control. I always had great confidence in my parents, particularly my daddy. If my daddy was around, he was in charge, and as a kid, everything was okay. As long as my dad was there, I didn't care what anything else that happened because I knew who my daddy was, and I knew that my daddy would take care of good things. This age and in the life to come, our God is in control. Now can I tell you, us worry warts? Do we think we know something that God doesn't know? Of course not. Well, why do we act like that? Why do we refuse to give God in prayer our concerns and take the easy yoke that He gives us? Why don't we walk by faith? Go back to the resurrection. We serve a powerful God. We could go. I didn't. I could have included Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, why do you worry? God knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows your concerns about finances. He knows your concerns about your health. He knows you're concerned about your loved ones. He knows you're concerned about the church. And there are good concerns to have, but God says, here's what you can do. And these other things, you give it to God who shows His power. You know, another thing that really helps me. Walking by faith is a taste of heaven now. Look at Mark 10:29. You know, when you understand the faith of Jesus, could I tell you plainly, it's going to call you out of human religions. It's going to call you out of every one of them. And for those today who think that's a bad thing to be able to call out an error and call out a movement and say, come out of it, you have not listened to Jesus. And when you come out of those movements, you know where you get the biggest cost is going to be in your relationships. Parents and children and relatives and uncles and friends and businesses. You're going to find all kinds of consequences. Jesus didn't come to make this life easy. Now notice though what He does though. When I say easy, there's a great blessedness in the conflict that comes. In Mark 10:29 says, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Now, age to come is pretty good, but notice what happens before the age to come. Got to visit a little bit with David Hartzell day before yesterday. They had a kind of a book out of his life and from his memories, trying to jar his memories. And David is continued to make good progress. Good to see my old friend. It makes me think back when I see those books, you know. When did I meet David? I think about that a lot. I was down, really, I got to know David when I was in Abbeville, Alabama, and we started doing things together, running and working out and playing basketball and studying the Bible. I'll never forget the time that I really got to know David. I remember this so well. My best friend that I knew since the second grade had just died of brain cancer. And I can remember my life kind of shaken up by that. And I will tell you, there was a lot of things that changed in my life about that time where I kind of refocused. And by the way, I refocused in studying on the resurrection. I'll tell you what it did. Memorized verses, some of the ones we've read. But it's interesting, at that time, David and I became really good friends, and I thought back since about what a rich friendship that's been, what a blessing that's been. And I can name a lot of other people that, because I was a Christian, because I was serving the Lord, of people that came into my wife being one of them. Our God, when you trust Him and you serve Him with a living faith, you are going to be blessed with some of the greatest people you'll ever know. Don't worry about things. Another verse we read in your hearing. I mean, there's some verses that kind of came out in this study. Listen to our God. Here's what our God says. Do you understand the power that I have, that the reign that I have, it is for you? 1 Corinthians 3:21. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. That's pretty neat. If everything's mine, then what am I worrying about things? You know, why am I worrying? Come on, look, get your head up, Christian. Understand you are the very focus of the grace of God and the power of God. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, now, we've got blessings now, but listen to this. God hasn't yet shown us anything yet. That in the ages to come, He may show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what delights my God? In giving me blessings. He delights in that. And if I can see that kind of thing, see life come, as well as what God's doing right now, it just changes everything. We need to have our life based on the character of God, and we should be a rejoicing people. Next point. You know, another thing about seeing the life to come, it helps me get over my hurts and my disappointment with others, and helps me to forgive others. You know, I admit to you, having said some things I said earlier, I do watch political things, and it frustrates me. I see politicians that create a problem and then they turn around and demonize the people who try to keep them from creating the problem, successfully doing it, then coming in with some solution that makes it even worse. Satan works that way. Satan, you know, oftentimes will get people angry because of what he's done and then turn around and get the innocent people to turn around and follow him. Let me give you an example. What do you do when someone or something has hurt you? I don't understand it. I'm a guy. You hurt me, I want to come get you back. That's a natural reaction. In Ephesians 4:26, the Bible says, be angry. There's nothing wrong with anger as long as it's under the control of the Lord. But what happens if, you know, be angry and do not sin. But what happens if you dwell on this? What happens if you decide to feed it? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What if you don't do that? Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. The devil loves snares. One person has done wrong to you. What are you going to do about it? They've hurt me. All the rules are off. I'm going to do wrong to them. Guess who wins? Satan creates the problem and then takes that problem he's created to bring more people in doing the same thing. Some politicians have literally said, when we had the financial crisis years ago, a crisis is a terrible thing to waste. And buddy, they didn't waste it. Here's how you put out a fire. Throw gasoline on it. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm getting into politics now. But it's just like, that's the way some people work. That's the way Satan works. As I've gotten older, I've had some people I love. Some men that I've appreciated and I've learned good things from, but they got bitter toward brethren. And I would see people come into their influence, and I see doctrines introduced, and I see attitudes introduced, and I've seen them destroy many people. And sometimes I see them on Facebook. And I watch it. People come into their close association with them. They come out just hateful people. Galatians 4:16 warns us about relationships and about what I would call somebody coming in and, how can I say it, trying to plant anger and separate you from brethren. Paul says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They were separating people from Paul. Paul baptized these people. Verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. They want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. How does this happen? This kind of thing comes with buried anger and planted anger and bitterness and teaching people to stop reasoning. By the way, the elder here that I mentioned in the illustration was David. I talked with David after becoming an elder, and before becoming an elder, I tried to talk and find out, well, what are some of the things you may face as an elder? And he was telling me about one situation. He says, you know, as an elder, you got to go and be a fireman. You got to go and take care of fires, problems that come up. And you can, as an elder or eldership, go and try to take care of a problem, take care of it, and the people who created the problem blame you for the problem. It's interesting how Satan works. I sometimes see somebody may be acting bad and saying bad things, and you very calmly make one statement, and they go, oh, look, your attitude's bad. It's quite interesting how deception is used by Satan, and particularly how he takes advantage of hurt. What if you don't forgive others? Do you get hurt with another person, you cut them off? Do you get hurt with another person hoping bad things happen to them? Do you get hurt by another person and you want to pursue their reputation with the language that you use in private and tear them down? Brethren, we cannot be those kind of people. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said this, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Stop right there. Let that be a slap in your face and say, I am not going to go down that path. I'm not going to do it. Talking about being a Christian. What's a Christian called to be? 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example. What's the example of Jesus that we're called to? That you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. Brethren, until we want to go and solve the problems and help our brethren, rather than being like the world and holding grudges and trying to undermine somebody and trying to recruit people to be angry together, we don't know who the Lord is. And we need to think of the life to come. You're not going to be in that eternal life with the people of God with that attitude. But let me see another alternative. When you've forgiven, I'll tell you what, it cleanses poison out of your system. What I've been talking about this morning is poison. There's shared poison and it destroys faith. But when you learn to forgive and you get the poison out, can I tell you that in eternity, the things that happen into your life, this life, is going to appear as nothing. The life to come will make me realize just how trivial the hurts that I've experienced in this life really are. Now let's talk about the last section, a reunion. You live long, you lose loved ones. Somebody said probably one of the most significant days in the life of a man is the day that his father dies. And it is interesting, as a man, I think a lot about my father. He's no longer here. But it's interesting the connection to loved ones, and as you begin to approach your finish line, as you think about those things. Can I tell you that in eternity, I do believe, and we can debate this if you wish, but I do believe that we're going to maintain an identity. The Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was a Moses, and Elijah was Elijah. And we see their discussion and how they maintained their identity. And I don't know all the details of this, but one thing I know, when I cross that finish line, I'm going to have some folks cheering me on. Ran across some old DVDs in my office. I probably should have done that yesterday, but ran across a few, started putting them in. I got to watch some of my kids run track, and there's something about the joy of a young kid running a race. And then when they hear the voice of parents or the voice of friends, and how suddenly they have that energy to finish. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive, speaking of the second coming of Christ in the context, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, together with them, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. There's a reunion there. There's being with God and there's being with those that have run the race. You remember Hebrews 11? It's a context of people who walk by faith. We can read about them in Scriptures. Hopefully they become part of our lives and be spectators. Hebrews 12:1, summarizing Hebrews 11. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, so the race that finishes in the life to come. Who are your witnesses? Bible witnesses, that's good. I have some additional witnesses of men and women that have gone on ahead of me, that have died as faithful Christians. Have you ever had a chance to talk with people on their deathbed about dying? It is a beautiful thing to talk with a Christian who has this kind of confidence. And I have vivid memories, and I'm not going to give you names right now, but they're close to many of the members here, people who've gone on, and there's something so enormously encouraging when they know they're going to finish the race and the peace that comes from that. I hope one day, I don't know who's going to go first in my family, but if it's me, I hope that my voice can be a good voice, a witness to push them on to this great reunion. Ultimately, what we want is we want to be just like the early Christians, that this life really just has so little significance when we know of a life to come. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That's outside the city. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do you see the connection? This world is not my home. I don't have a city here. I don't have a place here. But I got one to come, and my God is going to be there. That is ultimately what I was created for. One more verse. I'm going to be with God. I could take 1 Peter 1. It talks about how the joy of seeing Jesus again. There's a lot of verses that we could look at, but I decided to use Revelation 21. You look at the first few verses and you see the heavenly Jerusalem coming down, the people of God being with God, basically in essence what this is. In Revelation 21 in verse 4 it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, we're going to learn some new songs in heaven. You know, I was looking at one of the passages, Revelation 11, is where you have the 24 elders, I think, representing both the leadership of all the New Testament. And you have them praising God. You have them praising God in Revelation 3 and 4. You have some of the praises here. But listen to what one of the songs is going to be like. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. One day, brethren, I hope all of us, will be looking back in eternity and you go, yeah, yeah, now I understand. Now I understand about what I went through. Now it all makes sense. There's a lot of questions that we have now. But don't you ever forget, we serve a God who is in control. I hope this has made sense to you today. It certainly encouraged me. We want to urge you to join the rank of the faithful, to join the ranks of the believers today. If you have learned enough about the will of God, the Word of God, that you want to become a Christian, we want to extend the invitation at this time. And Christian, let the invitation time be a time for self-evaluation for us. Let's make sure that we're putting our treasures in heaven. Let's make sure we have that confidence in the age to come. And that's the thing more than anything else on this world that we want. Let me cross the finish. And honestly, as a parent, you've heard me say this 100 times, and this will be 101. I want my children more than anything else to cross the finish line. I want them in that life to come. And that, you know, we ought to make it there. That's going to be some kind of reunion, won't it? Let's remember. Just be encouraged. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?